the old made new.
Sing it.
Jesus, when I made you in whole, oh, what a day when you call my name.
Sing it out now.
And I ran out of that pain, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name. Then I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness.
Shelter. I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name.
Praise the Lord. I like that song. I like them all, let's be honest. I drive Levi nuts because he'll ask me what my favorite song is. I say all of them. Actually, my mind changes every single day or whatever mood I'm in. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us take this moment in time that we're doing it together, whether we're in person or we're watching through live stream. Help us take this moment with utmost sincerity of heart, seriously, focus. Lord, I ask that my mouth be a mouthpiece for Christ. Guide my words, guide my thoughts, and bind the hands of Satan that would distract us all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 and verse 32 through 35. He gave himself for us. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, what does that mean really? Here in this scripture says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So he went a little bit further on. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He turns to those three and he says, hey, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. In the original language, he's saying, stay awake. And he went a little further by himself and said he fell. Now, he didn't say he knelt on the ground. It said he fell. Have you ever been so depressed, so burdened, so overwhelmed by life that you wanted to kneel before God where you just couldn't do it? You just kind of, you know, flopped onto the bed. Or when you're younger, you probably just fell on the floor and just laid there for a while, cried and so forth. And that's Jesus, what was happening here. And then he says some words that I find very amazing. He says, Abba, and in that, what he's saying, that's a personal word. That's like saying daddy. You know, He was saying, he was talking personally with his father, and he's saying, Daddy, I know that everything is possible for you. And then he does something that blows, I think should blow your mind. He asked God to take his calling away. Take away what I'm about to do. It's too hard. Take it away. But then after he says that, he says, but not your will, or not my will be done. You, I'll do it for you. But think about it. He actually asked. He made a point to ask. And he didn't do it once. He did it three times. Isn't that amazing? A powerful moment right here in time. All of creation. All of our salvation was on the line in this moment. You ever thought about that? People treat, we have perceptions that are human perceptions, not godly, about many things. We just assume that Jesus don't have free will. Where do you think it came from? He had the concept of free will, and he said he created us. Where do you think it came from? He has to have it to give it. He had free will. He did not have to go through with this. How many times have you been in a very impactful moment and you weren't aware that that was an impactful moment until you made a decision and then you altered your life? I've done it. But how much more difficult would it be if you were like Jesus in that moment? He knew this was a very important moment. He knew what was about to take place. He knew what this moment really meant for all of creation. How terrifying a responsibility I think that would be. To be fully aware. And then he faced it alone. His disciples had a purpose. It wasn't just all the things they did. They were also, in that moment, could have been there for their friend. He wasn't just their master. He said, I call you friends, didn't he? But they saw their hero so depressed, so down. Instead of being there for them, they fell asleep. Now, I don't think they fell asleep because they were lazy. I don't think they fell asleep because they didn't care. I think they were so down. They were so burdened also because they were expecting him to be the pillar. And to them, in that moment, he wasn't. He was on his face, crying, heavy. It shook up their world. And Jesus faced that moment alone. I don't believe it was the physical experience that he was all concerned about, because there's been lots of people crucified before Jesus. See, sometimes as Christians act like that was a new thing when Jesus died on the cross. There were a whole lot of people died on the cross before Jesus. A lot. And there was a lot after him. It wasn't the physical experience that was important. It was what he was about to experience that was much further beyond that. He was about to experience what it actually feels like to be guilty of a sin you've committed. To be right there in that moment when you've dropped the ball. To experience something he's never experienced before, the separation from the Father because of that guilt. Jesus was about to experience something that he personally had never experienced before. And then to blaze a trail of redemption for all the beings that were hurtful, vile, destructive to each other. See, we think of it like, we don't always look at it like that. The Bible says he died for us while we were hurtful. Means I wasn't in a position of being thankful for it. I was about hurting somebody. All of humanity was just killing and pillaging, raping and murdering, molesting, doing terrible things. And in that moment, he went through that experience. At our worst, he chose to go through with it. So I want to take this moment very seriously. Let's do it together. Let's talk about what it means that he gave himself. I want to talk about we need to walk in some supernatural shoes, and I want to talk about in situations and circumstances and interactions, we bring to bear God's character in our life. Turn to Galatians 1 and 4. Galatians 1 and 4 says this about Jesus. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present hurtful age, is what that word actually says in the original Greek, according to the will of whom? The Father that sent him. Jesus gave himself. Now I want you to stop and slow down for a minute and think about what I'm about to say. Jesus gave himself to something that he personally perceived as repulsive, ugly. He wouldn't even chose to have done it if it wasn't for where we were at. All of creation was so hurtful that it took God's response was to send his only begotten son to experience something that he's never experienced before. We're talking about Jesus had the drink of the cup of sin through on his human side so he can understand what we feel. We're talking about he didn't just take on the sins of one hurtful act. He got to experience what it was like to feel what a murderer feels like, a molester, a raper, stealer, liar, every hurtful act we can imagine in this moment right now. He knows what that person feels like during, after, through their life. Because when we commit hurtful things, it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime of horror. We need to look at this for what it is. He was pure innocence in the human body. He had never experienced that. To have utter ugliness, for him to feel like he's become utter ugliness, complete darkness. All he's known was his relationship with the Father. See, we're born into sinful world. All we know is hurt, suffering, horror, terrible. But that's not what he was used to. Think of the worst guilt that you have ever felt in your life. Okay? And multiply that by a billion. Everybody pay attention to me. I know he's cute. And take your worst moment and multiply that by a billion. That's what Jesus went through. He did it. Now, I want you to listen to my words. Jesus had free will. He made a choice. And when he went on that cross, he did it just for a chance that he could redeem you. It's not a guarantee that you're going to choose to serve him. It's not a guarantee you're going to choose to follow him. Not then and not now. Have you thought about how heavy that is? Think that through. Jesus, who's only known his pure goodness, made a choice of his own to go through this experience for the chance he could redeem you. Now, he's capable. He's always been capable of redeeming you. But you may not choose to be redeemed. You could choose not to be. But he did it just for that 1% chance. That's because in his mind, in the Father's mind, it was all he needed was 1%. Because God can do anything with 1%. But there's always a chance you won't, because not everybody chooses to follow God. Think about that. Redeem you. He wants to redeem you and purify you. He doesn't want to redeem you and purify you so we can have a badge of honor that I'm somebody. No, he did it for this. Let's make it personal so you could experience this. I don't have to hurt anyone anymore. I don't have to add to the cesspool of life and into someone else's life. And that's very powerful. Amen. Think that through. God needs a particular, the Bible talks about a peculiar people, doesn't it? It says zealous for good works. Peculiar is someone who goes beyond normal. What is normal in this life? Failure. Hurtful. Destructive. Destroys everything they touch. That's normal. People say, Joe, you want to be normal? Absolutely not. Normal is about as ugly as you can get. The Bible says he wants to create you into a person that goes beyond what is normal. And when it says zealous, it's talking about being a flame of what? A flame of life. We're talking about God wants to get a person or people together that they'll be just full of a richness of life, which is him, a vitality of life. We're just a little church here. You know, those in live stream can't see everybody, but we're just a little church. But man, have we made some big waves. For such a little church, we sure irritate a lot of people, it seems like. I think it's because we may be a little church, but we carry a big stick for Jesus. I think it's because we're zealous toward God. Zealous doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're willing to get out there and figure out how to be. But what happens when you get on that fire for God? You get that zealous on fire for God, and we go running out there, you know? You ever teach a kid something and they'll just run full blast before you have a chance to finish, tell them the other step? What do they end up doing? Falling on their face or doing something goofy, and they come back and say, well, you didn't know what you're talking about. You didn't let me finish. That's us with God. God will teach you something. You get all excited and you'll run out and then you'll try to attempt it and you fail because we usually run out within ourselves. And the lesson is much broader than just that one step. I remember when we first started learning about, when the Bible talks about dying to self, what would we talk about for the next 6 months? Every time I open my mouth and did something wrong, somebody would be telling me, well, I'm just dead to you. I'm dead to you. I'm like, no, you're not, because you had to tell me about it. And I'm the wrong person. Back in those days, to tell me you're dead to me was the wrong thing to do, because I want to find out if it was true. Because I'm going to poke you, see if you're actually dead or you're just laying there like a possum. See, no one can stop God if he has a vessel who is willing and has a flame, willing to go beyond normal and anointed with his spirit, then they can't really be stopped because it's not them doing it, the work, it's God. Amen. Those out there that's listening to me this morning, you as a person, if you're a willing vessel for God, you're willing to learn, you're willing to get back up, you're willing to try, you're willing to get back up, keep your faith tucked in God, nothing can stop you from bringing about truth in people's lives. Amen. If you're willing to let it grow in you. See, God deserves to have a people who will walk in supernatural shoes. In Psalms 96, 8 through 9, David writes this, give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. When I talk about supernatural shoes, I'm talking about a supernatural love. I'm not talking about how you feel, not a feeling of love. I'm talking about a way of being, a character of love. Amen. That's so far above normal. It burns so deep, it's not based in our emotions, it's built on truth. Amen. Love that does not look at somebody who's offensive, but what you look for is the need. You look at that person, you see God pointing down and saying, there's a need here in this area. That's what you see when you got supernatural shoes on. You got supernatural love flowing through you. You know, this world is in a lot of trouble. I mean, come on, people. Does anybody watch TikTok? Does anybody look at YouTube? Does anybody have whatever social media you look at? Instagram. Whatever it is. There's so many of them I can't keep up with them. But watch any of them for five or, you don't even have to watch it that long. It's nothing but a bunch of spewing of hurt and suffering and pain. And hey, 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in wickedness. And in the original language, what that says actually says is the whole world is stretched out into hurt. You know what that means is? Why would it mean you're stressed out laying on the floor? It's mean you're overwhelmed by it. See, God sees people who are hurtful. He perceives those people that they're suffering, they're in anguish, they have a spiritual disease, and He has the cure, and He wants to give it to them. Amen. He wants to mend the brokenhearted. He sees when people are hurtful, it's because that's all they have to give. Us Christians, we say, hey, I've been to different churches and we've done it here and you probably have said it and done it. Bring what you have. Then when people do, we don't like it. Because you forgot to ask them what they have. Well, nothing. All they have is a stinky, rotten, hurtful attitude. That's all they got. Why do you think they come to church? Because they want to give it up. They want to fill this cup up with something else. People are hurtful because that's all they have. Why are we being bothered by people giving what they have? A normal human being, a normal way of doing things is to view everything from the perspective of self. And because of that, our perceptions are distorted. True success is emotional, mental, and character that goes far beyond normal. Above normal person is going to be humble, broken, and their confidence, they'll be very confident, they're going to be very secure, but it's going to be based in God. They're humble because they don't have to, it's no big deal. Well, you don't know everything. That's true. You're not the smartest. Most likely true. With me, high probability. And that's okay. Because I got the best teacher that you could have. Amen. And that's God. I used to get upset. Say, God, I'm so dumb and slow. God, that's okay because I know how to teach you. I put within you something that's greater than you. And that's what you rely on. You don't have to worry about you. To know you're alive. To know where you're going. And then be committed. Hey, nothing can stop you. God can teach you. We talk a lot about transformational truth. That's from God's word. That's where you get it. Because it's not from God's word, then it's not truth, is it? And it sure ain't going to transform you. The Bible, what can the world do for you? It can conform you, but it can't transform you. I don't want to be more of what I already am. I want to be less of what I am and more of Christ. I need to be transformed. That's what we need to know. We live in a world where the scars of the heart are in the billions. 8 billion people and growing on this earth. And we all have scarred hearts. God is trying to raise up a people who he can use to make a difference. You are if you're within my voice, you're probably one of them. If you let God use you. God's not trying to save you just so you can miss Hades. He wants to save you so he can use you. Because that's what he created you to do. Is to be used. A useful tool. Powerful tool. Satan has had about 2,000 years, roughly, to strategize, to plan, to plot against Christ's followers. He has all the systems of this world locked down, or I should say, within his grasp. He's got everybody's mind working for him. He's trying to defeat God's work. And God is trying to break down his works. The world doesn't need more social clubs. They don't need more apps. They don't need more doctrines or churches or religion. They need something real that's on the inside. That's what we need. It doesn't matter how good you work, how loud you are, how quiet you are. That doesn't tell you anything about yourself. You know, I am not one of those preachers that some of you may remember my father. Boy, he could preach, couldn't he? Oh, he just preached. That's not me. I can't preach like that. I do get excited. Trust me, I can be very excited, but I'm just not whatever you want to call it, the whoop, arm pumping, whatever he used to do. I'm just not me. You know, I'm more the kind of guy if you ask me to pray for the communion, I might be able to squeeze out pray for the crackers. I mean God's bread. I mean the body of Christ. I give what I got. All you need to do is to be a willing vessel. God can do the rest. Amen. You know, why? God usually goes to the what we call the lowest of lowly because he's going to get all the glory for how great they become. Amen. You need to bring the character of God to bear in every situation. So now we come to this point. I want to talk a little bit about how to do that. Now, I can't give you every single step because we don't have time, okay? I'm going to give you something to point you in the way. One thing you can do is don't avoid being offended. Now, the Bible tells us not to be offended, but I'm telling you also, don't avoid it. Face it head on. The greatest victory for Christ is when the closest person to you hurts you in your life, and you allow God to respond through you. You hear what I just said? The greatest victory or the greatest expression that you can allow flow through you is when the person who's the closest to you, it might be a spouse, it might be a child, it might be a friend, it might be a pastor, whatever. When they hurt you, you allow Christ to be your response instead of you responding. How do we do that? You have to focus on the situation. Hey, this is an opportunity to see a need. If you start to get that feeling, whatever that feeling is for you, you know it. You know when you're starting to get a little offended. When you start to get that little, I'm irritated, I'm agitated, you made me angry feeling, stop and say, wait a minute. I think I am in a situation to see a need. Now, this takes practice because our emotions are powerful. You might have to say, shh, give me a second, I need to pray. Now, people are going to think you're nuts, but they will learn to appreciate that moment. Amen. You're about to let them have it. Shh, don't hold it. I got to pray because I'm about to express a bad attitude. You don't have to blame them. Just say, hey, wait a minute. I got a bad attitude right now. Give me a moment. Lord, help me, Jesus Christ. I'm going to strangle them, Jesus. I don't want to do that, Lord. Don't want to go to jail. No, I don't want to be hurtful. Whatever you got to do, go to the bathroom, get on your knees. Whatever you have to do. Sometimes it might be to do an open, out in the public act, right in the middle of a store. Because you need to humble yourself before the Lord. Yeah, everybody's going to think you're nuts. But it's not about them. It's about you and God. Amen. Letting God learn. Or letting you opportunity to learn. What else? Get your priorities in line with the scriptures. Well, I'm going to make it simple for you. It's God. That's it. That's your priority. There is no, I don't like this. I've heard it many times. I don't believe in God first, family second, friends third, all that. No, it's just God, period. There is no family. There is no friends. There's just God. Whatever he wants, what his will is. Whatever that is. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, so on. Yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. That's some heavy, strong words, isn't it? It's like, is that in the Bible? It sure is. Read it for yourself. What is that talking about? Does that mean you're not going to take care of your family and this and that? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. It means your commitment to God must be so powerful that when you compare it to your love of these people that are close to you, it seems like it's hate. Because I'm telling you, if you want to be the best spouse that there could be, you put God first. You put God, period, in your life. Then you'll be capable. You want to be the very best parent for your child? Then you put God as your priority only. And then he'll be God through you, a parent through you. I'm not telling you that to neglect your families or your loved ones, God's going to take care of them. It means this. When he talks about losing your life, you'll gain it. What he's saying is if you give up this self, if you stop letting self have influence in your life, then you're really going to know what life is. Amen. You're really going to have vitality of life. When you get self out of your, if you're a husband, you get self out of being husband, you're really going to be, there is nothing that a woman would ever want more than a Christ husband. Amen. Because there's nothing more than that, right? Or a Christ wife. Everybody wants to be married to a Christ spouse. Everybody wants to have a Christ child. Every kid wants to have a Christ parent. Because it's the best of the best of the best. You'll be more capable if you let Christ flow through you to minister to others. Why am I telling you this? Because self will always fail you because it is incapable of doing things right. It just can't. Do it. Amen. And the reason why it can't do it is because self-interest trumps its priority every time. We know this is true. How many times have you had something cross your mind to say to your spouse and you just knew that was going to be a really stupid, dumb thing to say, but you just can't help yourself. You say it anyway because you're mad, you're angry, you're hurt, whatever. A lot of times we say hurtful things because we're hurt, right? Why would you do that? Why would you make it worse? What's wrong? Why? Because self-interest trumped doing what is right. We will hurt our children because self-interest became more important in that moment. Last but not least, you need to deny this part of you that I call self. This self point of view. And we need to learn to take on Christ's point of view in situations and circumstances. And we can do this if we go to the Word. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up his cross daily, and then follow me. See, Satan's primary attacks against you is he will try his best to stimulate you being offended. Because that's where we make most of our mistakes, is when we're bothered, irritated, whatever thesaurus word you want to use, that means offended. It all means the same. Satan will do his best to bring that up in your life every day, all the time, constantly. Why? It's because if you're being defensive, you cannot use your weapons when you're being defensive. You know that? When you're standing behind the shield of protecting yourself, you can't pull out the sword. You can't pull out the gun. You can't pull out the weapon if you're too busy trying to keep yourself from being hit, right? You can't throw a punch if you've been busy blocking. I tried that in boxing. It never works. You know, you're going to hit your own arm if it's the most. You cannot be offensive against evil if you're constantly in a frame of mind of being defensive. Satan disarms us. He knocks the weapons that God gives us out of our hands, or we lay them down willingly because we're too busy trying to protect ourselves. instead of letting God be our defense. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Don't be offended by anything. Then you can be an instrument for God of righteousness. Christians, there's no reason for us to be offended. Amen. You say, well, this person did this and this and this and this. This person is hurtful to me. They don't seem like they're going to change. Though I told you, there is no reasons. All the things you just said may be true. That's not a reason. That's just stating something that's true. That's a fact. This person said this. This person stating facts does not make it a reason. Repeating your story over and over inside your eternal conversation you have doesn't mean it's not a reason. It's just this is what happened from your perspective. Every situation is an opportunity in the child of God to bring to bear the character of God. Amen. If you don't know what part of his character to bring forward, the Bible is full of all the information you need to know. And if you can't find it, ask me, ask a deacon, ask a deaconess, ask somebody, email. I mean, come on, make an effort. Amen. The natural perspective, a person becomes weary. We become weary under pressure and stress when we're in combat, spiritual combat. See, weariness only happens when you're trying to do things through the natural perspective of self. You say, well, I'm weary. I'm weary in the Lord. You're not weary in the Lord. I've said that before. One day I'm feeling, God, I forget who I was talking to, one of my mentors, and I said, I think it probably was Mike. And I said, man, I'm weary in the Lord. He goes, well, you're not in the Lord. So why do you keep saying that? I'm like, what do you mean? He said, if you're in the Lord, you can't be weary. You're weary when you're in self. I was like, never thought of that. Spiritual perspective is when you're under pressure and you're under stress, hey, this is an opportunity to blaze a trail, to blaze a fire. You get motivated. Amen. When I used to be in boxing and you're getting hit, you can either get, I'm getting tired of being hit and getting weary of being hit, or you can say, I'm tired of being hit, so let's figure out how to stop getting hit. Learn to dodge. Learn to move. Learn to get more capable. Why is it that when we're under spiritual combat, under pressure and stuff, we don't take the time to learn to be more capable so we're not getting weary? Why don't we? Why don't we do that? It's because we're being self-centered. Jesus experienced the guilt of sin because he was creating a path for success for you and I. He figured out the answer. He has the answer. Paul talked about it a lot. James, Peter, John, Priscilla. I can't pronounce the name. Priscilla. She was a pastor's wife. There was Mary. Mary Magdalene. I can't remember all the names of all of them, but there was women there too. Because remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't the men that were present. What was the men doing, guys? You're out doing the most useless thing in my books, fishing. They weren't fishing for people. You know, that'd be different. They were about the Father's business. They were out depressed. So they went fishing. And the women, they went to see if Jesus rose from the dead. I thought it was interesting. You read the story about Jesus when he said, I always thought, well, he rose from the dead. Why did he bother to fold his clothes? He did. It said he folded it. You know what I thought about this morning? Maybe it's because he knew who was going to be there first. Because if he knew it was going to be Peter and John, he probably would just threw it on the floor. I mean, that's kind of what guys do, don't they? Guys didn't go in there and say, hey, his clothes are folded. That was definitely Jesus.
No, they ran in there to see if the women were lying. But the women went in there, and for some reason they noticed, hey, his clothes are folded. Yep, Jesus was here. I don't know if that's a joke or not, but it did make me wonder that he knew who's going to be. He figured out who he could trust to be there when he told him to, because he took the time to fold his clothes. Yeah, I can imagine Jesus going, oh, I know how women are. I got to fold these clothes before they come in here. Don't want to get Mary upset. God deserves for you to succeed in Christ and shine for him. He deserves that for what he's done for us. Bring about the character of God in all situations and succeed. Don't get depressed if you don't. I'm trying to encourage you to put all your effort into learning. Sometimes learning is the experience of not being able to do it. Because what God wanted you is to be aware that you need to learn. Because sometimes we think we know everything, so we don't think we need to learn. So God has to show us how dumb we are, so we'll learn. Been there, done that. Thank you for being with us. We hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.